I kept hearing during his presentation, trust. Having trust not only in his team members, but also in his equipment. So that's what we talked about after this presentation. I asked him, at what point as you're flying, whether it's in the show or whether it's you're flying to a different location, at what point do you stop trusting in yourself and start trusting in your instrument, something outside yourself? So it's so amazing that Arnold and other brothers and Jonathan and Anthony this morning were speaking about putting your trust in something that's solid, something that's stable. Arnold spoke quite a bit about that, and I thought he was just going to give the message today for us. So, and that's what this is about. It's about reaching people. In the past month, we've been talking about reaching people. And I think one of the difficulties that we face is teaching them about our faith, that we have not a blind faith, but a faith that we can really trust, that we can believe in. And it's not blind faith. And I started out actually a few weeks ago looking at this idea of presenting what is faith and where does it come from. And I looked in the dictionaries, and it doesn't quite describe the faith that we have and the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It just doesn't do it justice. But it does give us a perspective of how the world sees what we may be believing in. And unfortunately, when I look at the definition, I have to agree with it, because there are a lot of cults out there that have blind faith, have absolutely no evidence. So obviously that's what the world is basing their definition on when they see faith coming from what they believe are religious people. And that is that there's no evidence for what we believe. But we do have reason. So what is faith? So faith and the glory of God. Once again, the Lord's Supper just touched on both of these subjects. You know, glorifying God through the things that we do and the things that we say. Our brother Samson, when he gives a message, he always tells us to dig. So that's why I put these highlight these letters. You know, defining faith, implementing faith, and glorifying God. So dig. So let's dig in deeper to what this is. And we're glad to have you back, Samson. So we've been praying for you, brother. So defining faith. Well, the scriptures defines faith in Hebrews. We're all very familiar with it. Now faith, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Those that mock our faith will actually find it interesting to find that the scriptures define faith with words like evidence, words like testimony, and words like understanding or have reason for. And so that was kind of surprising to find it, especially the word evidence is in there. And the scripture defines faith as having evidence of things not seen. We have evidence of wind because the symptoms of wind. You know, we see the leaves blowing. We feel the pressure of the wind on our hands when we stick our hand out the window of a moving car. And we also see the evidence of gravity, even though we can't see or feel gravity, but we have the evidence of it because of its effects on us. So where does faith come from? What's the biblical anatomy of our faith? Well, again, we can go straight to Scripture. We don't have to go to the dictionaries or secular materials. We can go straight to Scripture and find out that the author and finisher of our faith is Christ Jesus. He's the author of our faith. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I was thinking about that verse this morning when our brother was talking about the joy. And here we see this is almost oxymoron to see the word joy in the same sentence as enduring the cross. You know, that sounds almost crazy. Joy, and he's getting ready to go to the cross, but he found joy in this. And Brother Jonathan talked about that, how it was done for us. He did it for us, not because of us or by us. He did it for us because he loved us. So he found joy in doing this because he could see what the outcome was going to be. So the anatomy of our faith. So we define faith, and we go straight to Scripture for the definition of faith. But the anatomy of faith, or that's the components of it, is actually knowledge, belief, and trust. And once again, we can just go straight to Scripture to find out where we get this. Knowledge, belief, and trust. Once again, we spent a month refreshing our minds and learning about how to reach people for Christ. And yet God has already gave us the formula for that. And Romans 10 through 15. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. This is a series of statements given by the Holy Spirit through Paul, and each of these statements are dependent on one another. It's actually backwards. You know, as a programmer, I would say that I need a programming language to write an application. That programming language will need an interpreter to interpret the language into a machine code. The machine code will need a machine to run that code. Everything is dependent and piles on top, is on top of each other, and it is dependent on one another. That's what the Holy Spirit has given us in here, saying they need to hear the word, given the knowledge of it. Then, after they get the knowledge of it, there has to be a decision made. Are they going to believe it? Is it something they're going to put their belief in or believe? And once it's believed, are they going to put their faith in it? Are they going to trust what they just heard? Are they going to trust it? So we look at knowledge, and so we go right to the bottom. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So they need the knowledge of the gospel. They need the truth. And now, once they heard it, they need to believe it. It's important to believe what they've heard, believe the truth. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And then, trust. Because we can believe in many things, but do we really trust it? And just like these pilots, they trust their instruments. And they trust them because of they've learned to trust. They've learned that it worked in the past, so it now is working for them now. So, trust. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this is a saving faith. Psalm 9:10. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you, who diligently seeks him. It glorifies God when we seek him for everything in our lives. Not when we're seeking to try to fix it ourselves or to take credit for something that goes right. Damon touched on that a couple times last week of trying to take the glory for ourselves. And now our faith in action. Luke 17:5-6. An apostle said to the Lord, Jesus Christ, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if your faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Jesus Christ had just told his disciples the importance of forgiving a fellow brother or sister for any offense. And the disciples requested the same thing we should be asking for today. We should be asking the same thing, because sometimes it's very hard to forgive somebody after they've offended you in some way or some manner. And the disciples are asking, Lord, increase our faith. We can't do this on our own. Increase our faith. That's the context of this passage. That they were just asked to forgive brothers and sisters, and disciples ask or request, we increase our faith, because a lot of times we need faith to do that. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get my faith confused with my patience. I'll be going through a trial and waiting on the Lord to help me or guide me through a certain situation, and I'm just waiting. And I would sometimes make the false statement, like I'm losing faith. But what's really happening is I'm losing my patience, because I want my will to be done at my timing. And I'm not waiting on the Lord. And I'm guilty of that, and maybe you are too. So we don't want to get our faith confused with our patience, or our lack of patience. And once again, this is something that Damon mentioned last week. When the Lord does fix or provide us with an answer, or make a correction in our lives, and bring us wealth, we cannot go before the Lord and say, I did this. This is something that I did myself. In Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 17, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them. And when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land, where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. If we do that, what we're actually doing is we're robbing God of the glory that he deserves. When we say, like Damon mentioned it very well last week, when we say it was my intellect, it was my efforts who got me to the position I'm at, we are robbing God of the glory that he deserves. And we need to give him the credit for it. Once again, in Hebrews 11, 6, this is how we glorify God. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know, like we just saw on that video, these instruments, they don't care whether the pilot's trusting in them or not. And matter of fact, they will eventually fail that pilot. You know, that's why they put these planes through intense maintenance constantly, because they know that these instruments, after a while, they will fail them. But we have a Lord, a Savior who will not fail us, that we can plant our hope and our faith in. And he's not going to move. He's not going to shake. And this is speaking of Abraham's belief, Romans 4, 19 through 22. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. His faith was giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. We see that Abraham was considered righteous because of his belief, because he trusted in the Lord that he was able to do these things. But we know from We know from Scripture that it did take Abraham some growing time, some time to grow into this solid faith that he had in the Lord, because it did not come all at once. And like ourselves, like myself, I too am growing in faith. And it's taking a while. And maybe for some of you, maybe I've offended some of you. Maybe it's not going fast enough for you either. But give me time. Give the Lord time and His timing to teach me, to teach each of us as we gather together, we interact with one another. And let's be quick to forgive one another when one offends another. Because I'm still growing my faith. And just like with Abraham and Sarah, they too needed time to grow in their faith. Because we know that, you know, Sarah's womb was, from their perspective, seemed to be dead. So 10 years before they conceived their first child, they had tried to fix this problem on their own. And you may remember Sarah, she got impatient. Her faith was there, but her patience was waning. And so she decided to fix this problem on her own. So she told Abraham to go to her servant. And so she was going to fix this issue. And so he did. And then right after that, it's in Genesis 16, Hagar became pregnant and started to despise Sarah. You know, she kind of gloated at the fact that she had become pregnant and Sarah could not. And so we know the story. Sarah got very angry at this and very bitter towards this and started abusing and mistreating Hagar, even though it was her idea. And matter of fact, Sarah actually blamed Abraham for it. Says, look what you've done, forgetting it was her idea to begin with. And he just went along with it. So what ends up happening is Hagar ends up going into the desert, heading back to, we're going to assume, Egypt. And on her way, she's met by an angel of the Lord. Angel of the Lord tells her to do something that's extremely hard for any of us. Tells her to go back. Go back to your master. Go back to the very one who's mistreating you, who's abusing you. And so a lot of times we're looking at the faith of Abraham, we're looking at the faith of Sarah in these passages, but we also need to look at this faith of a Gentile, of Hagar. She's met with an angel, and he tells her to go back to her, from her perspective, to her abusers, to those mistreating her. It wasn't her fault. It was never her idea. And yet she's the one who was being abused. Granted, she did gloat quite a bit, and that embittered Sarah. But here she is being directed by the angel of the Lord to go back. And she obeys and goes back. And she too is promised a multitude, a multitude of children. And that's something that we all should remember, that sometimes when we're obeying the Lord, it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. It's going to be tough to go back to a situation that seems like something we would think a loving God would not want us to go back to, would not want us to endure. And yet He asks us to do that. So her plans, Hagar's and Abraham and Sarah, God would not have been glorified if they had succeeded in their plans. He's only glorified when we obey Him and it works out because of what He did and not because of what we did. And we all know this familiar verse. It's, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much, Father, for Your message, Lord. We thank You for the past month where You've given us additional instruction on how to reach the lost, Lord. Those who are blind, yet they can see. Those who have ears, but they cannot hear, Father. We just thank You, and we just ask for Your guidance for each individual that we come in contact with, that we can be obedient to You, Father, and share the good news with them, Father. Share with them what we all know about ourselves, Lord, that we're sinful, Lord. We're one beggar telling another beggar how to get to something that is a nutrient food that is life-saving, Father, Your word, and to consume it, Lord. Father, we thank You, and we love You so much. And may we continue to glorify your name through our words and through our actions. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.